Right, so we're in Leviticus 23. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. That's first. Lord, we need your help today to understand your word. We need your help, your Holy Spirit, to bring our hearts to life, Lord. But help us to just absorb everything that we learn and to apply it to our lives, to be encouraged in the word today, and that we would find that Jesus is our true rest. Teach us this afternoon from your word, pray that you change our hearts, to become more like Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. All right, so I was just kind of covering before. So last time we looked at chapter 21 about the priests, the high priests, and then you know their codes for holiness. What were they required to do? How they were required to live? And the difference between the priest and the high priest. How the high priest had a higher standard of what to do and how to live. And then, of course, Jesus being our great high priest, perfect example of that ultimate standard of holiness. So we're going to skip ahead to 23 because, as I said, 22 is mostly repetition. It's things that we've already gone over with the sacrifices and things. And so this chapter is about the laws that God gives with regards to the Sabbath or feasts and Sabbaths. And you can summarize that by just saying different kinds of Sabbaths. So Sabbath means rest, as you probably know. And so these feasts were also called Sabbaths. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim as holy convocations. They are my appointed feasts. So in a modern language, we'd probably call something like this a holiday, right? Holiday means a holy day, a day set apart for something. So we think of holidays as more informal, but to the Israelites, a holy day, holiday was very sacred. It was something, a time of celebration, but it was serious. You had to do these things. It's not optional. Like, you don't have to celebrate Christmas, right? Or you don't have to celebrate Easter or Thanksgiving or whatever. But these were set apart holy days. And so God says here about primarily two things about them. They're feasts and they're holy convocations. And so the term feast there doesn't necessarily mean a big table full of food. When you think of feast in our culture, it usually means a very big meal. We had this whole table laid out. Or even when we have lunch, you say, oh, we have a feast, right? But what it meant in biblical times was essentially like a set place, set time where people would come together. So you can use the word festival in place of that too. Some translations might say that. Say festival instead of feast. So God calls for this festival, a holy convocation that's a gathering. Meeting, assembly, convocation. And when I was in college, every Monday, Wednesday, Friday, we had convocation, which is basically like a chapel service. So that's what he's saying. It's a gathering together. And it's not just a wild party or anything like that. It's a type of gathering where you worship God. So it's a time of celebration, but also a time for reflection and worship. Now, the first type of feast, of holy convocation that God proclaims is actually for the Sabbath day itself, right? So this is a weekly thing, whereas the rest of these festivals were basically once a year. He actually lumps the Sabbath day itself in here in verse 3. He says, 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. Shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places. So before he goes into the details of these yearly festivals, he begins by commanding one day per week, every week, the seventh day, which we call Saturday, be set apart to be considered a holy day. And on that day, you're not to do any work at all. You're not even allowed to pick up sticks. And it was a serious law. If a person worked on the Sabbath, they did something they weren't supposed to do, they would be stoned to death. It was a capital offense to break the Sabbath. Does someone want to read this story? Next book over, Numbers 15. Look at Numbers 15 and 32 to 36. Okay.
32 to 36.
Yeah.
And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks on the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation. And they put him inward because it was not declared or inward.
Custody is what mine says.
Because inward, okay.
Yeah.
Because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the hand. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died, as the Lord commanded Moses.
That's not a verse you find in your daily devotional inspiration readings, right? So this is a serious law, right? To if something requires death, it's, you know, it means that God, if a sin required death, it means that God really hated that sin and it had consequences for that. And so the law of God was, you didn't mess around with it, right? And it also meant that since it was such a severe punishment, it meant that God was trying to teach his people something important. Like, it's a way of saying, I really, really don't want you to break the Sabbath. Just like all the other sins that require death penalty. I really don't want you guys to do that. Okay, this is how serious it is. So God really didn't want his people breaking the Sabbath. He really wanted them to rest on that day. And so this man was essentially an example. We don't know how often people were killed for this, but it's one of those things where it's like, fine, don't pick up the sticks. You know, look what happened to this guy. It's an example. And he might have been ignorant too, but it's God's law is people don't find mercy out of ignorance all the time. So it's kind of relentless. It's always there. It's an absolute. Kind of like Uzzah when the ark fell off here and he tried to grab it and he died. He was trying to do something good, but God said, you touch it, you're going to die. So what was God trying to teach his people? Why was taking a day of rest so important? It had to be more than just a physical reason. Like, it's good for your health. It's not good to work too much, right? That's kind of like a very simplistic view. It's like kind of what people think about the dietary laws. Like, oh yeah, we don't want you to eat pork or shellfish because it's bad for you. Now, there's something deeper there. There's something, because I don't think those things are bad for you. And I think that's proven, but it's the same thing here. It's more than just you know, it's good for your health, because why would you have to build that? In this chapter, we see seven different feasts that God's commanded the people to celebrate, including the Sabbath day itself. But for all of these feasts, except for one, God commands them that on one of the days during the feast, like if they're a week long, don't do any ordinary work. It's a Sabbath day. So we're not going to go over all of what each feast means. It doesn't really tell you too much there anyway. But I want to look at the common factor that all except one of the feasts had, and that is this principle of rest, this Sabbath. So the first one is the Passover. Look at verses 4-8. It says, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord, the holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at the time appointed for them. In the first month of the 14th day of the month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Right, so you kind of lump in Passover, unleavened bread in the same time. Unleavened bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. You shall present a food offering to the Lord for 7 days. On the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. They emphasize you shall not do ordinary work. So what we're going to see in most of the rest of these feasts is this idea of rest and worship. So God tells them these things, kind of lumping them together. Like, you're going to gather together, you're going to rest, you're going to not do your work, and you're going to worship. You're going to present offerings to the Lord. Right? That's how they, one of the ways in which they worship God. So rest and worship go together. And as you know, Passover was a time when the Israelites would remember when God's judgment passed over all those who put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, right, in Egypt. And the first day of Passover week was to be Sabbath, the day of rest. No work was to be done. Now, the one feast that does not include Sabbath here is what's called the Feast of First Fruits. That's found in verses 9 through 14. If you look at just verse 10. To speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you and reap its harvest, you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. All right, so this was a one-time thing. They would have a special feast on the day that they entered the promised land, which was much later than when Leviticus was written, probably like 40 years less, a little less. So once they got into the land, they were supposed to have this kind of one-time festival. So because you remember, Leviticus is written while they're in the wilderness, so they didn't get there yet. So it says, when you get there, you have this feast, and they're going to have a special offering to the Lord. So this is the only festival that didn't have a Sabbath mandate, probably because it was just a one-day thing. You get to the land, and then you give God an offering. And then the next one is the Feast of Weeks. That's 15 to 22. This was to be done 7 weeks after they got there, the Feast of First Fruits. So 7 weeks after, they had kind of the same demands as Passover when it came to holy convocation, ceasing from work. Once again, they had to rest and gather and worship. Then after that, it is the Feast of Trumpets, verse 24 and 25, speak to the people of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall observe a solemn rest, a memorial proclaimed with blasts of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, and you shall present a food offering to the Lord. Again, rest and worship. Next, we're just kind of doing a very broad survey of these things. Day of Atonement. Verses 26 to 32, the next section. We looked at that in more detail some weeks ago, but this holiday too required rest and even fasting. And he says in verse 30, whoever does any work on that very day, that person I will destroy from among his people. Right? So God seems to really emphasize not working on the Day of Atonement. If anyone works on the Day of Atonement, they're going to die. We don't see that warning of death in this chapter anywhere else except the Day of Atonement, although it did apply to the Sabbath breaking. God's emphasizing here, if you do work on the Day of Atonement, you're going to die. Because the Day of Atonement was very special, because that was the day where they would sacrifice for the sins of the people. And then the last festival mentioned is the Feast of Booths. And so this was kind of a unique festival where the Israelites were required to live in a booth for a week. Kind of a strange thing. Everyone has their own holiday traditions, right? I don't think anyone lives in a booth for a week, but you had to do it. Verse 42, you shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So we've talked a lot about how many of the laws that God gave his people were physical lessons, right, to teach them about God. And these festivals, especially this Feast of Booths, I think illustrates that point. where you're going to be, that is a serious visual aid, right? To remind yourself, okay, this is how, this is reminding us how we got out of Egypt. You know, so we got to live in the booth for a week. I don't know how big they were. I don't know what they looked like, but you just kind of think of a booth as like a little box or something, but just probably some kind of basic tent or shelter. So it was something that really got them to remember these things. So we see these, just kind of give you a broad snapshot of these festivals and just kind of digging a little bit into what this idea of rest, right, the Sabbath. And we see these reoccurring themes throughout the chapter: rest, gathering together, and worshiping. And so that's really what it means to be that's really what's summed up in the word Sabbath. It's gathering together, resting, worshiping. So the Sabbath for the Jew was not just sitting around doing nothing. You weren't a couch potato on Saturdays. You know, just veg out and just do nothing. There was something to it. Yes, you stopped regular work. Whatever your daily activity was, most of these people were farmers, agricultural trades and things. You stopped doing those things for that day to worship God. And that was a very unusual thing. This is another thing that set them apart from the pagan people we talked about also. Much of these things, the dietary laws, not getting tattoos, not shaving your beard, these things set them apart from pagans. So did this day of rest. Yeah.
Right. Back then, did they start on Friday night like you do now?
It would be considered Friday night. Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Saturday. Sunday.
Yeah. And to this day, the Jews that practice the Sabbath, they stand out. Because I was driving to Brooklyn, I guess, 2 years ago or so, summer, early in the morning on the Saturday, and they were just loaded in the streets with their really big hats on. I never had seen those cities where the really round things, they're like thousands of dollars apparently, the fur on it, and they're walking. I mean, they stand out as a different kind of people, right? And so you can imagine that in these pagan lands where these people, they're not doing their normal activities on this day. It's very strange. Everybody else didn't keep track of days. If you're a pagan person, you just work whenever. Might have not worked at all. Might have been lazy. You stop from your regular work to worship God, to gather together with people. And this idea of resting one day a week, every week, goes back even to the creation narrative itself. God worked for 6 days, rested on the seventh. Now, did God need rest? Was he tired? Obviously, no. So if that's the case, then it seems like God's setting a model for us to follow. Because he could have just kept going. He could have just worked the seventh day, done something else, spread it out to 7 days. Now, the Old Testament Sabbath laws were not just kind of loosely based on creation. Like, just follow God's example. No, they're very strict laws to follow. It wasn't like, maybe I'll do this, maybe I won't do this on the Sabbath. It was laid out for you what you could and could not do. And if you did, you were stoned to death. So what is God attempting to teach these people? What is he attempting to do with these strict mandates to rest? All right, that's kind of an unusual thing. Usually it's like your employer, if you have one, doesn't need to mandate, usually, you have to take day off. I don't want you working so much. It's usually the other way around. I want you to work more and work harder. So what is God doing? Ezekiel 20, I'll read this. Ezekiel 20, 12 to 13. It says, moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths as a sign between me and them. All right, so there's this idea of like they're God's people. It's a sign that they're God's people, right? They're different than the rest. That they may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes, but rejected my rules, by which if a person does them, he shall live. And my Sabbath they have greatly profaned. I was very upset that his people broke the Sabbath rule. But he says he gave them as a sign between them and him, as a covenant sign, and that they may know that he is God who sanctifies them. So God gave the Sabbath law so that people may know that it's the Lord who sanctifies them. That's God who makes them holy, sets them apart. So the Sabbath day was designed to be a day where you rested from your daily busy routine and remembered something about God, thought about God, focused on God. And we often think, like, you know, it's so busy in our chaotic kind of modern society, hustle and bustle. But when you're in an agricultural society, you can easily work every day. You have chores every single day. Like, cows don't milk themselves, and goats get out of the pen. They don't care what day it's. So it's like there's always something to do in an agricultural setting. So it's easy to just get caught up and just do the same thing, all your duties every day, all your chores every day. But he's like, you have to stop doing that. And, you know, don't do your daily chores and just remember me. Deuteronomy 5:15, another key verse here that explains this. Deuteronomy 5:15, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath. That's the purpose of the Sabbath, is so that you remember when I brought you out of slavery from Egypt. That's really the whole purpose. So you can come up with all these ideas of, well, it's just that, you know, your body needs a rest. It's so that you remember what God has done, that God saved them from slavery in Egypt. And the way in which they were to remember that was to stop working and gather together with people, the people of God, and worship God. So the Sabbath day was intended as a way for God's people to rest in their relationship with him. They were to pause one day a week and reflect upon the goodness of God who delivered them and saved them from slavery. Because if you're just hustling and bustling 7 days a week, as I said, especially in agricultural society, just get caught up with that. There's no time to pause and reflect upon what God has done or who he is. This is not God being selfish, right? This is actually good for their souls. Remember, Jesus said Sabbath was made for man, right? Not man for the Sabbath. So to pause and remember the goodness and grace of God in delivering them from bondage. It glorifies God, but also benefits their soul. It sanctifies them. Now, naturally, when you study the Sabbath in the Old Testament and the fact that it's one of the Ten Commandments, the question that's debated is, you know, is this applicable today in the New Testament? Do we have a Sabbath day? We have people who call themselves Seventh-day Adventists, right? They worship on Saturday. There's Seventh-day Baptists, which are Baptist churches that worship on Saturday. They make a big deal about this. Like, this is the day, which I think is easily disproven. If you're going to follow a Christian Sabbath, it's easily disproven that Christians begin to meet on the first day of the week, which was Sunday, because Jesus resurrected, right? So it shifted on Sunday. So do we have a Sabbath day? If we do, how do we keep it holy? Most Christians who believe we still have the Sabbath day, that we still have to keep the Sabbath day holy, would say, you know, that Sunday is the Christian Sabbath. Revelation, I think chapter 1, John says it was, I was on the Lord's Day, we call it the Lord's Day, Sunday. So does anyone have any stories about when they were growing up in church, like, were you not allowed to do something on Sunday? Right. What came from all these traditions? Yeah, what were some things you weren't allowed?
Stores were open.
No stores, right.
I had to keep my Sunday clothes on all day.
You should have said, Mom, show me the book, chapter, and verse for that.
We had to take our clothes
off. You had what?
We had to take our Sunday clothes off.
Really? Okay.
Not allowed to wear them.
Dad, you grew up pretty kind of strict, right, on Sunday? Like,
yeah, I was usually no TV.
Yeah.
Sunday night it was more relaxed.
Yeah, after sunset.
We kind
of. It's okay.
And yeah, when I was growing up too, I remember coming down into the den. We had a sign on the TV: no TV on Sunday.
In our house.
Yeah. Dad prevent us from watching?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, we have that. Covered. Yeah, yeah. So we have something of an idea of setting apart the Lord's Day, right? Different ideas of, you might disagree with them. I'm all about, you know, no TV on Sunday, especially Sunday morning, is a good idea. But
see, we used to, Sunday morning, okay, my grandfather used to come out and bring us out little bagels and lox and all that. So that was with the
Jewish.
Yeah, but even though it was Sunday.
Yeah. So yeah, people have Sunday traditions and things. But
that wasn't a Sabbath day.
Right.
No, Sabbath was Friday night into Sunday night.
So the Jewish Sabbath obviously would be much more strict. I remember my grandfather saying he would make money on Saturdays because the Jews in Brooklyn would give him a nickel to turn on the stove and stuff like that. Sabbath elevators. So no Christians are that strict that I know of. But Christians do come up with ideas of or convictions about what you should or shouldn't do on Sunday. The Puritans were very strict Sabbatarians, and they wouldn't do any recreation. I mean, kids couldn't kick a ball in the yard on Sunday. It was religious instruction on Sundays. I have friends that won't go shopping on Sunday or go out to eat on Sunday. What's that?
Do laundry, you know, clean the house.
Yeah, they might do stuff like that, but people I know, but they won't go out to like stores and things. And I kind of do wish everything was closed on Sunday. Chick-fil-A is the only one that remains. But a lot of people have different convictions about what you should and shouldn't do on Sundays. We have kind of an idea that this is something of a Sabbath day. And I think if you try to bring the Old Testament kind of law of Sabbath into the New Testament, you're going to run into some problems. I think the principle can remain. The idea and those things are good to set apart the day. But once you make this a black and white thing of, you know, this, you can't do this on Sunday, you can't do this, you're going to have problems. So friends that I have that are typically, you know, from more like stricter Reformed Baptists or Presbyterians or something like that, they won't do certain things on Sunday. I still don't know the rules. Like, I'm trying to figure out if this is really the Sabbath in the kind of old covenant sense, and it hasn't really changed that much. What am I not allowed to do? Right? There's nothing in the New Testament really that lays these things out for you, like don't shop on Sunday. You know, is it a sin? Is it sin to go out to eat on Sunday? Yes or no? I need to know this because that's kind of a big deal. Like, is it sinful to go? There's gray areas. Those are matters of conviction. But I need a book, chapter, and verse if you're going to tell me like it's a sin to go out to eat, or you might say it's not a good idea, or it's not, you shouldn't go to the store or whatever. But you can't make it a black and white issue of sin, not sin, if the Bible is not clear on those things. So it's a matter of conscience, but you can't put that upon everybody else, right? Because if the rule goes across the board, your conscience can't be the rule for everybody, unless the Bible says clearly in the New Testament that you shouldn't do this. Like, the Old Testament is clear. Don't even pick up sticks on Saturday. So should we not pick up sticks? You can't do yard work or just pick up sticks on Sunday? Well, I think the answer is found when we look to Jesus himself, right? The Sabbath, as with all the laws of the Old Testament, was to point the people to the Messiah. Jump ahead to Matthew 11. Look at verse 28. Jesus talks about him being the rest, and then he talks about, goes right from that into the Sabbath, into chapter 12. So I'm going to read chapter 11, verse 28, down to chapter 12, verse 8. He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, For I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence?" So that was what's called the showbread. David's men were not typically allowed to eat that. That was for the priests. It was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice," you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Right? So Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. Right before he talks about the Sabbath, he talks about coming to him for rest. Right? So it's pointing to him as being the final true source of rest. And that's what the Sabbath day was pointing to, him. The Old Testament Sabbath had to be repeated every week. But we find our permanent rest in Christ. Right? So that you're working 6 days, doing your things, you're looking forward to that day of rest and worship God. And it was like every week. Now it's just permanent. Christ is our Sabbath. We find our final rest in him. He is our rest from all of our work. Jesus said, "Come to him and we'll find rest for our souls." That is, without Christ, a person is constantly working and laboring, trying to earn favor with God, right? That is a wearisome task, very exhausting, right? It's like treading water in the ocean, and you're not going to make it. When you're in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, just trying to keep afloat, right? It's exhausting. It's fruitless. The end is going to be death. You're never going to make it. And that's what everybody's trying to do. They're trying to please God through their own labor, through whatever, doing their own good works, their religion, their rituals, all these things. And Jesus says, "Come to me and rest," right? Because Jesus did all of the work for us, because he lived that perfect, sinless life. He did all the things we could never do. And it's through that work that we find favor with God. Faith in him and what he has done, the work he has done, that's what justifies us before God. So in a sense, we are saved by works, but not our own works. It's through Christ's works, his perfect merit, his righteousness. We are saved by his work. He did all of it for us.
Then I have a question, Mark. Then how about these people that ask the word on Sunday, today?
Yeah, we'll get to that in a minute.
Oh, yeah, okay.
I'm going to mention
okay.
Yeah, like the practical aspects. Yeah.
Okay.
So this is more like the theological concept behind, you know, Jesus being the Sabbath, right? That we all have to earn favor with God through our good works. We're justified by faith. So when it comes to our justification, our salvation, Jesus did all of the work, and we rest by faith in him. He is Lord of the Sabbath. He is the true rest. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, 9 and 10. It says, "So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God." So talking about physical day. "For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from him. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest." Right? So one of the wonderful things about being a Christian is the rest. The rest that you find from this constant toiling to earn favor with God. The psalm I read this morning said, "I swore by my wrath they would not enter my rest," right? So God's wrath, a sign of God's wrath is not entering his rest. That's like the judgment is you're not resting. in God. So Christ is our rest. He is that is one of the blessings of being in Him, is having that true rest. Now that's kind of the theological reasons behind Jesus being our rest. On a more basic level, then practically speaking, every week, should Christians take off one day per week of their normal duties and rest and worship God? So there's no New Testament command that says you have to cease from all your labor on Sunday and go to church. It's not that clear cut, as clear as it was in the Old Testament. I think that's because this is not a strict Sabbath in the New Testament. We do know that we are commanded in Scripture to regularly gather together and worship with fellow believers, with other Christians. So ideally, Sunday should be a day of rest and worship. Those two things go together. So I think even though the law of the Sabbath doesn't apply anymore, the principle is there. Take one day per week to cease from your labor, rest, have holy convocation, worship God. And you should prioritize this not because you have to, like there's this rule you have to follow, because you want to do that. Like, it's your delight to take a day and to rest and to worship God and fellowship with other Christians. It's your delight to rest and remind yourself of what Christ has done. One of the things that we are to regularly do is to have communion, where Jesus said, do this in what? Remembrance of me. So we're constantly remembering what Christ has done. That refreshes us spiritually. So we rest and worship God, we take communion, and regularly to regularly remind ourselves of what Christ has done for us at the cross, how he delivered us from the bondage of sin. So for the Christian, ceasing from work on Sunday, attending church, worshiping God, that is the ideal, right? Certainly, as you mentioned, Rob, there are some people who have to work on Sunday. There are people will die if they don't go to work, right? A doctor doesn't show up to work, nurse, EMT, fireman, police, those kinds of services, they have to. If you're a caretaker for a person, something like that, people need round-the-clock care. Criminals don't take Sundays off, so we need police. So for those who have no choice but to work, meaning they are an essential service that people rely on for help, I would say if it's basically a type of service where people can be in great bodily harm or die, that work shouldn't be done on Sundays. Probably everything else doesn't need to be done. I mean, if you, like in the old days, everything was closed on Sunday. But because of the love of money and materialism, people were like, hey, we can make a lot more money if we open on Sunday because nobody's working. And they'll all come to our stores. And now everything's open on Sundays, except for Chick-fil-A. So, and you know what though? There are professing Christians that run that company, and they're doing better than I think any other fast food place.
So busy every time you go past.
Oh yeah.
Yeah. Mine is getting down for my goal.
Yeah. So, I think that's ideal. If you have a business or a job that's not essential, that can close on Sunday, I would say do it. If your boss gives you a hard time, you do have religious freedom and grounds to say, I will not work. I want to go to service. You might not be able to take the whole day off, but they're supposed to allow you to at least set aside time for religious worship.
Didn't Jesus tell the Pharisees that if you're ox or mule fell into a ditch on a Sabbath, you pick them out.
Right.
You pull them out.
There's always exceptions to things. There's grace, necessary. Mercy. Yes.
Now, what if a cow, if you had cattle and you're a Jew, they need to be milked. Someone's going to milk. Maybe you pay the Gentile to milk. I don't know.
Yeah, maybe.
But they have to milk every day. Mm-hmm.
Or just don't eat dairy.
You can't let them go a whole day without being milked.
Yeah. So there are certain things that have to be done, right? So it's not so rigid that God makes no exceptions, and it's just like, well, we'll have chaos on Sunday because I want you to come to church.
You could do it after Sundown.
Yeah.
Saturday after Sundown.
I guess you could.
Yeah, 24 hours. Yeah.
No.
So I think from a practical perspective, I can't say it's a sin to work on Sunday because it's not always. It could be for a matter of conscience, or if you're neglecting, to fellowship and worship with God's people because you just want to work to make money, then it becomes a sin issue, I think. But people who, let's say they have to work, they have an essential kind of job where they have to, first, I would say pray that you could get a schedule change. If not, then get plugged in the church another way, whether it's through a midweek service that's available or whatever. Still gatherings with other Christians, being accountable. So ceasing from work one day per week to rest and worship should be the goal, I think, of all Christians, and to do that on Sunday if possible. That is a practical way in which we can pause and reflect and rest in our relationship to Christ and remind ourselves about what he's done for us. So just as the Sabbath day was a way that God sanctified his people, I think regular times of resting and worshiping God today is also a very important part of our sanctification. The other important part of this aspect of Sabbath, really, resting, the Sabbath principle, is that it is an act of faith, right? So if you cease from a day of labor in order to worship God, it's a sacrifice. You might lose money from doing that. But when you are saying, God, I trust you to provide, I value worshiping you and resting in you more than I value my work, I need this time off to rest in Christ, where God is our ultimate provider, not ourselves. And we are proving that we believe that when we set apart a day to rest in God. So when you take time to rest in him, you're saying, God, I trust you to provide. You take care of the birds. I'm much more valuable than they are. And you're going to take care of me. So I'm going to take this time to rest and worship you. And I think this is important for us to implement in a time where there is so much busyness and distraction, and just being bombarded with materialism, love of money. So while I believe that the law of the Sabbath is passed, it's done, it's fulfilled in Christ, I think the principle, which comes from creation itself, still remains and is beneficial to our souls and helps us to remember. It is a practical way to help us to remember how Christ delivered us from the slavery of sin. Just as he said, you have the Sabbath so that you remember when I delivered you out of slavery in Egypt. That was the whole purpose of the Sabbath. So while, yes, the law doesn't remain, I think the principle is still there that is beneficial for us in the new covenant. Are there any questions on that?
No, I've spoken to Messianic Jews. Some will keep the Passover only because it's part of the Jewish, and others because they feel they have to, like the Judaizers did. But I tell them once I met that Jesus is my Passover. He's the Passover lamb. Mm-hmm. And I've also told people Jesus is my Sabbath day. He is my Sabbath. Because he said there in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8, for if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? And that day is entering into his rest. So he is the day of rest. And so it's continual that Jesus is our Sabbath. He is our Passover lamb.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think you run the risk of going backwards into the bondage of the law.
Yeah, definitely.
If you forget that and you make all these rules and, it's not really understanding the difference between the old and the new, and then it becomes this like kind of religious ritual in a sense, and taking the emphasis off of Christ. You know, like, well, we have to worship on Saturday, You can if you want. You know, it's what's the reference it talks about? Is it Colossians? It talks about the you know, pass no judgment upon people who have certain moons and festivals and Sabbaths. So there's leeway with that.
Mm-hmm.
But we can't make these strict rules and go back to the old covenant.
No.
Something else you want to add?
Yeah, because we do have to labor. Let us labor to enter into that rest. So there is labor, but it's not a different kind of labor. It's laboring just
to get Christ.
Cease from our own works.
Yeah.
Cease from ourselves and let Christ be all in all.
Yeah.
In our life.
Been a lot of pressure on this world.
Yeah. So just that they had to labor during the week to get to that day of Sabbath. We labor, like Jesus said, strive to enter the narrow gate, right?
Right.
Fight to get to that rest that is Christ.
Right.
And don't let everything else distract you. All right, let's pray.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, we thank you for the rest that is found in Christ. That even though the world around us is crazy and busy and chaotic, we can rest in what you have done. Lord, may that not make us lazy. May it not be an excuse for us to not do anything. But Lord, you continue to labor to find that rest, Lord. That rest would refresh us, that we would be fruitful for the kingdom of God, that we would persevere, that we would continue to grow in Christ's likeness, Lord, not just sit back and use Christ's work as an excuse to do nothing. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for what you have done, and you accomplished what we couldn't. You lived the perfect life that we never could. So we rest in that. God, help us to be refreshed from your word today. We might go forth from this place ready, willing to serve you more. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.